Well, let's jump into it. If you got your message notes in the worship guide that we gave you, you can open those up. We'll have the scriptures are there, and then it'll be on your screen, and you can also look in your Bible. We can go ahead and turn the house lights on, too, so everybody can see their notes, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and this is going to be kind of our theme passage throughout this series. It says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I think we could just shut it down right there and say, thank God. Maybe you haven't heard that before. God has given you everything that you need to live a godly life. I grew up in the King James Version. King James Version says He's given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. I even love that there's that distinction. Like there's what you feel like is your life, and then there's what you feel like is your God life. And if you feel like there's a separation between the two, God's got you covered on both sides. I don't think there is. But then the Amplified Version, I love the Amplified Version. It was just too much to try to put here and read to you. But the Amplified Version says He's given us everything that we need to live and to have, it says, a dynamic spiritual life. I think that's what's missing in Christianity all the way around is some dynamicism. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I'm making it a word today that it's just we can have this flatline kind of life. And if we're flatlined, then we're what? Dead, right? And so some people, they would rather live the flatline life because they want to avoid the low parts. But a dynamic spiritual life is not a life devoid of low parts. It's a life that has lows and it has highs. There's dynamics in it. It may not feel good all the time. But God, as we're going to see, God's got promises for us that in the low times and in the high times, He wants to bring us through it. He's going to lead us. He said He's given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness for you to have a dynamic spiritual life. Peter goes on to say that we have received all of this by coming to know Him. And that is our heart for each and every one of you today. And really, that is the goal behind our Sunday mornings, is so that you can know Him better, and so you will leave here today knowing Him better than you did when you came in. As a matter of fact, today you saw on the news about Next Steps. Next Steps is four classes that we do in consecutive weeks, and today is step one, and today is all about who we are as a church. We tell you our mission, our vision, how we accomplish that. We talk about the money and the government. Really, we try to give you enough information in less than an hour for you to make a decision whether this needs to be your church home or not and whether God's calling you to be a part of this family. And in that class, we talk about that the number one goal and vision that we have as a church is to help people know God better. Say, know God. So our hope is that you know Him, and this is how, this is a key to living this dynamic spiritual life. We call it here at the church, we call it an evergreen life. We define that as a relationship with Christ that is full and vibrant in every season of life, a dynamic spiritual life. That's what He wants for us. He says, so we've received it all by coming to know Him, and He's the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and His marvelous excellence. And I really just kind of sum this up in the Les Harvey redneck version of this passage. Is, you know why He does it? You know how He does it? Because He wants to. Like, He has this for you. He has this for each and every one of us because He wants to. Because He loves you. Like we sang that this morning. He loves you. He passionately is in love with you. And that's why He's given us all of this. That is the number one reason. And because He wants to, because it is His character, because it is His nature, He has given us great and precious promises. Everybody say promises. He has given us precious promises. And these promises, it is these promises that enable you to share in His divine nature. It is these promises that He has given us that help us experience the dynamic spiritual life that He wants for us. And the dynamic spiritual life really comes in when we realize that God wants us to walk and to share in His divine nature. Like so many people, I think we've been taught over the years or had experiences over the years, as I mentioned a minute ago, where we're over here and God is way over here. And he tells us that we can have this, but it's like, how do I get there? That we think that he is always trying to hold something back from us. God is not trying to hold something back from you. He wants something for you. That's why he's given us these promises in his Bible, and he's given us the promises so that we can live like him, so that we can partake of his divine nature. That it's no longer my nature, because my nature's got some shortcomings. Come on, somebody. Let's take a minute and get real here this morning with ourselves. But our nature maybe has a few issues, and he wants us to partake in his divine nature so that we can escape from that. Because we've been corrupted. We've lived, for many of us, have lived longer on our own than we have with him. And it takes a little while for us to get our nature out of us so that we can step into his nature. And you're going to hear a lot about small groups today because they're launching, but that is really the goal of the small group, is to get you in relationship with a few people that are going to help you work some of this stuff out. Put you in relationship with people who are going to help you walk free of the world's corruption that's caused by human desires. And that's a big setup, and we took a long time to read through two verses in the Bible. I encourage you, sometimes that's how you need to read the Bible. Hey, let's just slow down a little bit, take it in, think about what it's saying. But God's given us promises so that we can partake in his divine nature, so that we don't have to walk like that anymore, so that we don't have to walk like we've been walking, so we don't have to experience the things that we've been experiencing. God's got something different for us. And so much so that you can look and you can study it out, and there's really anywhere in the Bible, anywhere from 3,000 to you can see as much as 8,000 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. Anywhere between 3,000. I actually looked on one website on Bible Gateway. They say there's 5,279. They got it down to exactly how many. But anyway, you could look three thousand to 5,000 promises in the Bible. And there's only 31,102 verses all up in there anyway. So if you do the simple math, you can see that 15 to 20% of the Bible is God's promises for you. 15 to 20% is God's promises. Promises like what we just sang about this morning. Promises that if you will build your life on a firm foundation, right, will not be moved. Promises that if we put our hope and our trust in him, he is our redemption and he is our salvation. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like, if you will follow and do what I've commanded you to do, that you're going to have blessing in your life. Like, there is just promise after promise after promise. And I want to help you through this series. I want to help you do this. It's a big word. You can write it down. It's not a Bible word. It's just a big word. And it's appropriate. You've heard that. It sounds like a church word, doesn't it? Sounds like something we'd say in church. Appropriate. It's spelled the exact same way as appropriate. We just pronounce it differently. But how do we appropriate these promises? All these promises in the Bible, some of them seem very simple or very easy to understand because we talk about them all the time, like salvation. How do I appropriate the promise of salvation in my life? Well, he who calls on my name, he will be saved. So we know some of these things. But when it comes to the rest of these 5,500 or so promises in the Bible, how do we appropriate them? How do we apply them in our lives? And two things, really, and this isn't in your notes, it's just a little something extra, that if we want to apply the promises to our lives, if we want to appropriate them, the first thing that we got to do is we got to know that they're there. Right? You have to be aware that the promises exist. And that's going to build faith in you. It's going to build faith in your heart that they are there for you to take. That's a big step for some of you. And that's a big step that we need to take. You got to know that they're there. And then secondly, you got to understand what your need is so that you know which promise you need to appropriate or apply in your own life, because they're not all applicable at every season of life. God spoke different things at different times for different seasons for different reasons. It's no different for you and where you are right now. And so he wants to help you find those. And I think about it like this. You know, about 10 years ago, we were introduced to a whole new kind of shopping store. July 10th, 2008, we were introduced to the App Store. that they opened, and Apple started this app store where you could take your phone out, and they started with about 500 apps that you could take your phone out and you could pick it and you could scroll, and you get this phone, and it started out with a couple of things. It's got your contacts app in there, it's got your pictures app in there, it's got your photography app in there, all kinds of basic stuff. But then you take it, you got the phone, you got the basic apps, but then you start to say, well, what other kind of apps are there? Well, I would like to have my banking right at my fingertips, right? So I go through and I find the banking app. I got my Regions app on here. I go through here and I say, you know what? One picture app isn't enough. I need two pictures app. I need an app to adjust my pictures and change my pictures. So we go find that, right? Different seasons of life. We all got to have our social media app. You know, every different kind of app platform that there is, every one of those in the top five is social media apps, every one of them. And now in just 11 short years, there are over 5 million apps. 5 million apps. That's like 700 and something apps a day over the past 11 years. That's a lot of apps. But why do we love it so much? Because we can take things that seem so big, things that 10 years ago took a big computer to run or took printouts, Lord, we had to use a lot of paper 10 years ago to go find these things and to budget things and to buy cars and to go on trips and to go on vacations. Like, we had to pick up a phone or we had to use a map. We didn't. But now we've just got it all at the tip of our fingers. And so it's just like it is with these promises. It's like that with our phones and these apps. I go find the app I need when I need it. And I want to encourage you to find God's word, to dig into God's word and find the promises that apply to you. They're not hard to find. At 20%, you got a pretty good odds of stumbling across something that God says that he has promised for you. But it's this process of taking what seems to be an overarching, big, wide-swapping topic and putting it down into something simple, something tangible, something that you hold in your hand that you can hold on to in the season of life that you're in. God's got promises for them, and we need to learn how to apply them to our life. And just like apps, there's some that are, God has everything pertaining to life and to godliness. So there's some promises that are fun, that God gives you promises just because he loves you and he wants you to have a good life. Some of them are. And just like the apps that we have on our phones, some of them help you get junk done. Like, there's productivity apps, there's games. There's productivity apps. There's social networking apps. We love to stay connected. We love to stay together. So there's apps for fun, apps that get stuff done, apps that connect us. But God's given us his promises in his word so that we can be more like him. Unlike these apps that try to help us stay focused and stay connected with each other, God's promises are given to help us stay connected with him. And I believe if there's any area that we need God's divine nature working in us, if there's any area that we can take God's promises and begin to apply them to ourselves, it is in this area of relationships. When you look at our culture and you see the high rate of divorce, when you look at our social media processes that we just like and unlike, follow and unfollow, and our relationships, we teach our kids so young that it's just so easy to bump you, I forget that, you did me like this, so I'm going to cut you off, and our relationships can so easily become fractured and splintered and become a hindrance in our life and really hold us back from everything that God has for us. And we need to see what God's word say, and then how God has promised to us. Those are the promises that we take and apply to the relationships in our life. Again, the promises are so that we can partake in his divine nature. And we can spend a lot of time going around telling everybody we're a Christian, but people need to see it in us and not just some flag or banner that we put over our head saying what we are. People need to see that we are. And I believe that a divine nature, God's divine nature working in us, it's tangible. You can see it on the outside. It is perceivable. And Peter goes on even to say in this passage of Scripture, so we read verses 3 and 4. He goes on in verse 5 and says, seeing as this is all the case, seeing that God's given you these promises and that God wants you to be a partaker in his divine nature, like he has given everything to you. It is there for the taking. It is in you. But in addition to that, there are some things that you can add to yourself. And that's what God's promises are for. There are some things in God's word, and there are some things that we can do in our lives that can help us partake of that. And I believe that if we would put these into practice, it would change every relationship in our life and everything that we do. He says, for this very reason, since God's given us these great and wonderful promises, since God wants us to partake in his divine nature, then this very first thing, add to your faith, he says. So every one of you, you say, well, I don't have faith. But if you're here today and you're a Christian born again, then you had faith for that, that you heard God's promise. You heard John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Like, you heard that. And through faith, you believed that. You believed that promise. And so now you're living that. And if you're here today and you have done that, then there's some other things that you can do. If you're here today and you haven't done that, man, I'm glad you're here. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that before you leave today. But we can add some things to that faith. It's kind of like I get the opportunity to help with math sometimes. I'm a parent of a 10-year-old. And I get to help with math. And we're on these fractions, like complex fractions, like 2 3/4 minus 6 7/8, you know. They call that complex. I think that is complex to me. Maybe simple for you. Who's that? Is it simple for anybody? You love that kind of stuff? See, nobody. One. Yeah, I got you. Y'all come over and tutor my daughter. It'd help us all. But what I have found in that is that if we don't have the simple math facts in place, then we have trouble working out the complex fraction. Because we can take more time trying to figure out and go through the process to figure out what 7 times 12 is, that by the time we get that worked out, we're lost in the process and forgot where we are in the big thing, right? Yeah, y'all have been there with me. Y'all know. And so that's, you know, we got to take this. Every one of us has this basic faith. And if we continue to just sit on this basic faith and allow that to all that there is to it, we struggle to add anything to that. And Peter says, if we're going to grow in our faith, and if we're going to be the divine partakers of God's promises like he wants us to be, he said we're going to add to our faith, number one, goodness. And we're just going to go right down this list. Number one, he wants you to add goodness. And goodness is moral excellence, that there's this purity about what I do. There's this excellence by which I operate. The word purity is a word that's used to describe that. And while it can be sexual purity, that is part of it. There is a purity in my motivation. There's a purity in why I do what we do. There's a purity in the way that I see people. There's a purity in the way that I relate to other people, that I don't think everybody's out to get me, that I'm not suspect of everybody who wants to do something nice for me. I took some McDonald's biscuits yesterday and went to the bus station. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I finally did it, got a bag of biscuits, went to the bus station to try to hand them out. I walked up to the first guy, I said, "Hey, man, good morning." I said, "Have you had breakfast yet?" He said, "Nope." I said, "You want a sausage biscuit?" He said, "Nah. No, thanks." I was like, man, don't offer me a sausage biscuit. You come to me with one, you better have two. Man, I'm going to take you up on it. But I think we can, this talking about this corruption of worldliness, that there's this thing that God wants us to have in our lives. Well, we're not suspect of that. That when somebody comes up to do something for us, we can take it at face value. That we can love, that we can give love. Without the expectation of getting something in return. We're talking about being partakers in God's divine nature, that we're given without any hope of anything in return. That's goodness, purity, that we're guarding our hearts. The second thing he says, so then add to your goodness, add knowledge. That's important. Like, we just finished a whole series talking about wisdom and that it takes more than knowledge, it takes wisdom. But knowledge is important, that you need to know about this faith that you've stepped into. You need to have a working knowledge of this Christian life. You need to know the journey that you're on. You need to know about it. You need to be learning and understand what this Christian life is all about. So add goodness. Then to your goodness, add knowledge. Then to your knowledge, he says, add self-control. Uh-oh. Elbow somebody next to you and say, uh-oh. Not that hard. And self-control is... It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and his passions, especially his sensual appetites, that we've got our life in check, that we don't do just whatever we want to do, that we don't just say whatever we want to say. I thought it was funny as I was studying a word that they included in this topic is the word continence. And I think that's so funny because, you know, continence, kind of when you talk about your bowels and some of your physical stuff, it's just your inability to hold it. Like we spend the first 2 or 3 years of 4 years, 5 years of our children's life teaching them to hold it, right? Go TT in the potty, right? You want to make it to the toilet. And then I think that we ought to encourage that for everybody for the rest of their life in every area of their lives. Like we give them, hey, you TT'd in the potty, congratulations, here's a cookie. We need to take somebody and say, congratulations, you just didn't say everything that you thought you needed to say about this situation in that moment. Good job, here's a cookie, right? Let's celebrate people who are overcoming this incontinence of the mouth, you know, that we just got to say everything that's on our heart, that what we're viewing, like how we're spending our time on social media or the internet, that we've got this incontinence to our bodies, to our minds, that we just let anything in. We ought to go and follow people around, and we ought to throw a party. Hey, you didn't biggie size that Happy Meal today. You know, you didn't biggie size your lunch. Congratulations. You get a pat on the back. Like there is this incontinence of what we eat, that we just, whatever we do, whenever we want to do it, right? He's talking about having some self-control. And I think we can become incontinent, not just in our bodies and not just in our bowels. We can be incontinent in a lot of areas in our life. We need some self-control. Second thing he says, so add to that self-control. He says, add perseverance. Like there's just some stick-with-itness, some steadfastness, some constancy, some endurance. In the New Testament, it says it's a characteristic of a man or a woman who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose. Can I tell you, if you're swerving and being moved all over the place, maybe you don't know what your purpose is. And I believe that there's two of the most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you figure out why. And until you figure that out, until you get there, your whole life is just going to be swerved. You're going to be getting swerved every day of your life, being moved by every season and every circumstance and every situation that comes in your life. And God's got more for you than that. This divine nature, there's more to it than that. And we want to help you do that here too. We've got, our vision is to help every person know God. We talked about that. We want to help you find freedom. That's what our small groups are all about, that we've all got this corrupted worldview, and we want to help you step into relationships that are going to help you grow out of some of that. We want to help you discover your purpose. That's part three, step three of our Next Steps class. And then ultimately, we want you to take your divine purpose and help you use that to make a difference in the lives of others. But it's going to take some perseverance. Even when the greatest temptation, the greatest trials, the greatest sufferings, the greatest struggles confront us, because we know why we're here, we're going to know what to do, and we're going to be able to walk on through that, persevering anything that comes our way. He goes on to say, from persevering, godliness. He says, add godliness to that perseverance, and to which you may say, well, Les, you already said he's given us everything I need for godliness. Yeah, he has. But there's part of it that we just need to walk out. How much are we reverencing God in our daily life? How much are we respecting him in the things that we do? Are we seeking him first in our daily life? Are we spending time in the Bible? Are we spending time in prayer? It's just really those basic couple of things. How are we putting him first? We respect him, and he's given it, but we got to keep it in check. He's given us what we need, but it's up to us to continue to stir it up and walk in it even greater than we already are. He goes on to say, if you add to your godliness, add brotherly kindness, which in the Greek is the word Philadelphia, which is where, you know, the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. I don't know how they came across that name. It must have been something different than it is now, because it is not. And you know, if you're a Cowboys fan, you know they're division rivals. Cowboys play the Eagles twice a year, and they are mean. Man, they booed Santa Claus 1 year out on the field in Philadelphia, right? Chucking snowballs at the Jolly Man. And y'all are supposed to be the city of brotherly love, and y'all are hating on Santa Claus. Man. But this word Philadelphia, it is brotherly love, and in the New Testament, it's the love which Christians have and cherish for each other as brothers and sisters. But to add to this, we're talking about being divine partakers in the nature of God so that it will impact our relationships. And one of these is that we love each other, like here in this church, like we love each other. Turn to the person next to you and say, I love you, man. Yeah, now go ahead and turn to the other person. That's your second choice. Maybe you didn't know them so well. That's all right. Just holler across. I love you too, man. But we got to love each other. I mean, that's what we are in this house together today, and we are in this church today, and we love you. I love you. I might not know you that well. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't pray for you. Doesn't mean I'm not going to God in prayer for you. Putting other people first. Put other people first in our lives. And then he even goes on to say, add brotherly kindness. To that brotherly kindness, add love. Man, I thought that's what we just talked about, right? Isn't that what brotherly kindness is? Love. But this is a love that even extends outside of the fellowship of believers. That extends even outside of this church. That we love people. Love people that don't look like us. Love people who don't come from the same background that we come from. We love people who are doing stuff that we don't like what they're doing, but we love them. We might not love that, but we love them. That we've got this love that transcends all of that. And they had this thing, they called it in the New Testament church, they called it a love feast, where before they came together and they received communion together, which they did often, and we'll receive communion together here in a couple of weeks. But they came together and received communion. And before they did that, they would all get together as the church, and the rich people and the poor people from all the different backgrounds. If you were a Christian and you were a believer, they all came together, and the rich people kind of helped put on the spread a little bit, and the poor people got to eat good, and just they crossed all those lines. They crossed all those religious lines. They crossed all those racial lines. They crossed all those background lines, and they came together and ate together, showed love for each other, and then they would partake of communion or partake of the Lord's Supper. Man, that's my vision for our small groups, that we're coming together on a regular basis, that we're sharing a meal together, that we're loving each other, that we're supporting each other, that we're encouraging each other, that you've got people there in your life. We need to be having some love feast. I just like the way that sounds, love feast. We might start calling small groups love feast or something. But God's got great promises for us. And I believe that all of these promises can have direct effect on our relationships. And the greatest, I think the Bible can be summed up into two great promises. The promises of the Old Testament is that a Messiah is coming. The promise of the Old Testament that Jesus is going to come, the Savior of the world, and he's going to change everything. But then in the New Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, comes on the scene and he gives us a new promise. And the great promise of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the greatest promises that God has ever made for us, is the promise of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And since it is one of God's greatest promises, how do I have this in your notes? One of God's greatest promises is the relationship that empowers you to make the effort. It's like I just told you a whole lot of things that we ought to have and need and things that we need to implement in our lives, to which most people would look at that list and go, how in the world am I going to accomplish all this stuff in my life? That seems impossible. And can I tell you, by yourself and in your own strength and doing it alone, it is. But God gave us a relationship. God gave us a helper. God gave us somebody to live with us and to be in us, to be a part of our lives, who is the one who empowers you to accomplish all of this. He didn't ask you to do it alone. He didn't call you to do it alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. I think it's Stephen Covey who made popular years and years ago, he's a leader, they call him the father of modern leadership. And he said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. About ninth grade, I got in a group of friends. Really, I got in a group of friends about seventh grade. My friends changed. They smoked cigarettes, so guess what? I started smoking cigarettes. About ninth grade, started hanging out with some guys who were drinking a little bit, smoking a little pot. Guess what happened? I started drinking a little bit, smoking a little pot, right? Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. And there was a long time. You might not come back to church here ever again. I'll tell you my background. But there was a lot of years in my life that I just thought that that was going to be my life forever. That's how we grew up. My family was a part of that. People, everybody that I knew in my life, that's how we lived our lives. And the people and the relationships that you have in your life are going to do a lot to shape where you go in life. That there is fruit of that. That you bear the fruit of the relationships that you have in your life. So if you get a job and you're working at a place, I've seen this happen. I worked at a place where there was a lot of infidelity going on. And you just, divorce ran rampant in that office because that was the group of people that worked there. And it was just seemed easy for all of them. I in my life got around people who were going one way, and I began to bear the fruit of those relationships in my life. Similar for you. That we get around a group of people, those people begin to influence us, those relationships begin to influence us, and then we begin to bear the fruit of the influence of those relationships. And that's why, out of all the relationships that I want to share with you in this series, it starts with this one. That the greatest promise is also the greatest relationship. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to help you bear the fruit that is different from the fruit that you're bearing now. Or the fruit that is different from what you've been experiencing, or the fruit that's even, he's going to help you bear the fruit that you want to bear, that you just have not been able to seem to get applied or appropriated into your life. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians 5. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Here's what it looks like. When you're really in fellowship and you're in relationship with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience. There's kindness, there's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and continence. And against such things, can't nobody hate you for that. Well, they can, but then they're wrong for that. But the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing that can come against that. And if we are trying to tell people that we are living one way, or if people tell you that, man, I'm just so full of the Spirit, but like they're mean as the devil, and you know. It doesn't mean they're not trying, but you just know that there's more to it. And I think for each of you today, again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, that's the promise. That he comes to live on the inside of you, that he comes to have this relationship with you. And it has to be developed. That this relationship, just like any relationships, and we're going to talk about other kinds of relationships through the series, but this relationship right here has to be cultivated just like any other relationship. That I think that there is this short-sightedness, this lack of, because we can't see the Holy Spirit, then we don't press into it. Because it's not a natural, physical relationship that you can see, we tend to kind of put it on the back burner, put that relationship on the back burner. But yet, I think the tangible part of it is that we can look into our lives and we can see the fruit of this relationship. How am I doing in this relationship? Let me look at the fruit of this relationship. Just like we can look at our marriages and say, how's my marriage doing? Well, look at the fruit. Are we fighting all the time? Then we're probably not doing so good. And how do we cultivate this? How do we cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit? I want to encourage you, this is the same way. I don't want you to leave today struggling in any relationship. I think this is applicable to any relationship in our lives, whether you can see it or not. But the first thing that we need to do to cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit is there's just got to be some intimacy. The joy of relationship comes through fellowship. That if you're going to enjoy relationship with anybody, and if you're going to enjoy the depth to which that relationship was designed to have in your life, you're going to have to spend some time. Whether that's your spouse, if you've got a struggling relationship with an employer, If you've got a struggling relationship with a friend, how many of you know I've worked in jobs where like you work together and you're pretty close all week, but then you go to the weekend and you don't spend any time together. You come back on Monday and it's almost like you got to get reacquainted all over again. You go, like I got to get to know you. Or like in school, you've got school friends growing up and you spend the whole school year together. Then you go spend 2 or 3 months apart during the summer, and then you got to come back together and you got to rekindle all that, right? You got to become relationally intimate with them all over again. And this promise of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul. He kind of closed out his whole message to the Corinthian church, and he prayed over them that you would experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus. We're good there, like, right? We know that. There's good grace. We sang about it this morning. He said that you experience the grace, the amazing grace of Jesus. We love amazing grace. That you would experience the extravagant love of God. We sang about that this morning. That's familiar to us. We want that. We want the love of God. But then he says, and may you experience the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for each of you. You're going through this journey. You're going through these other relationships. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your job is in peril. You don't have anybody close to you. You don't have any friends. But if we can get intimate with the Holy Spirit and let Him begin to work out this fruit, let Him work out this kindness, let Him work out this goodness, let Him work out this love, let Him work out this self-control, then you'll begin to see it impact and influence every other relationship in your life. To the fact that, and I'm not saying that it's going to embrace everybody to you, because there may be some people in your life that if you started acting like this, all they wanted was the drama. Hello. Like, they're just in it for the drama. And when you get some of this going on, they're going to be like, there's no drama in there. I got to go somewhere else. And that wouldn't be so bad either. So we got to develop some intimacy. You got to throw a little log on the fire sometimes, you know? You got to sit there and be still. I just want to be close. Second thing that we need to do to develop this friendship of the Holy Spirit is there needs to be some obedience. Like you want to be close to God, and you know God wants to do some great things, and you know you want to be used by God, and God wants to use you. But yet we just kind of, the things that He's told us to do, we haven't done. The things that He's revealed to us, we haven't attended to it. The things that He's stirred in us, we've let slip and go to the wayside. But there's been a lack of obedience to do what we know to do. Jesus, when He left and He gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 14, He said, if you love Me, keep My commands. And then I'm going to ask the Father, and He'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. And He is the Spirit of truth. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, everybody say Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He's going to teach you all things. And He's going to remind you of everything that you said, everything that Jesus said. And a lot of you have heard that. You just hadn't done it. Can I encourage you today? Like, make that flip that switch. Walk out of here today making a determination that I'm going to be obedient to the things that God's revealed to me. Because that may be the biggest hindrance in the situation that you're in your life is just simple obedience to what God's told you to do. The next thing is passion. I talk to so many people all the time, and they're singing, the thrill is gone, right? You'd be like the Everly Brothers, bye-bye love, bye-bye, you know, hello loneliness, right? That there's no passion, that it's a flat line, that there's no highs and there are no lows. It's just, can I tell you, I don't want that. God didn't promise us a smooth ride. God promised us and wants for us a dynamic relationship, that there's some passion in it. That, baby, I love you and you love me. Let's stir it up. Husbands, that's your wife's like waiting on you to show up. Man, get a rose. Show up with a couple of roses. It couldn't hurt. Show up with a gift. It might even help show up with a little passion on your job. What if you showed up at work tomorrow with a dozen donuts? Just a little passion. Just try to spice it up in the office a little bit. Just try to bring a little life into the situation. But there's something stirring in that. That's what they had in the early church. We would not be here today if it wasn't for the early church and the early disciples grabbing hold of the Holy Spirit and having a passionate spiritual life, a passionate, dynamic spiritual life that the Bible says turned the world upside down. The world needs to see a church passionate to turn the world upside down. That we're here and we're drinking coffee and we're passionate about why we're here, that we're in worship, worshiping the Lord who loves us, who we know all this stuff about, but we're passionate about that relationship. That we're passionate about seeing people come into a relationship with Jesus. That we're passionate. Well, there's passion. The Holy Spirit wants a passionate relationship with us. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he said, you're gonna be baptized with him and you're going to receive power. Can I tell you, there's power, there's going to be passion. Stick your finger in a light socket. There's going to be a little passion going on right there, right? That you're going to see it. You're going to see it in effect. You're going to see some motion, that there's going to be some movement. The last thing, and this is for all our relationships across the board, I'm going to ask the band to come on up. But it's going to be, we need some purity. It's kind of right back to that thought of purity. And there is the physical, sensual side of that. There is that purity. But again, as I said at the beginning, there is also this purity of heart, this purity of motive, this purity of, I don't want God's promises to bless me just so he can bless me. Like, it's not just a blessing for me. The purity of heart is, I want God to do something in me so that I can be a part of doing something for somebody else. That there's a purity to this. It says God didn't call us to be impure, but he called us to live a holy life. And we have conversations with people all the time. Well, I think it's okay. The Bible says it's okay if I do this. Or they'll ask, is it okay if I'm a Christian and I do this? Paul says that everything's permissible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that maybe there's a gray area, or maybe, you know, it's not so bad. Paul says everything's permissible, but not everything is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for holiness. Profitable to live closer to God. So you'll ask me, hey, Pastor Les, is it okay if I do this? I'm going to ask you, is it going to help you get closer to God? Les, should I date this boy? Should I date this girl? I don't know. Are they going to help you get closer to God? Les, should I take this job? Should we move here? Should we do this? I don't know. Is it going to help you be closer to God? I'll just say it. We have this conversation all the time. Les, can I drink? Well, I mean, the Bible says you can drink a little bit. I'm going to ask you. It's fine. But does it help you get closer to God? We can watch movies. It's legal. You can watch anything you want to do. Anything you want to watch. Does it help you get closer to God? And at the end of the day, that should be the filter for every decision that we make in our lives. At the end of the day, can I tell you, that's the church that this world wants to see. That's the people, the church that your job needs to see. Dads, that's the divine nature that your kids need to see. Employers, this is the divine nature, the thought process, the motivation that your employees need to see. Is it going to get me closer to God? The relationship of the Holy Spirit wants to take you to that place. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just like it says in the notes there, just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Write it down. Be obedient. Passionately follow what he reveals to you. And at the end of the day, and I'm begging you, pursue holiness. Jesus even said, pursue holiness, without which we're not going to see the Lord. Pursue holiness. Maybe you're here today, and I just want to pray a prayer over. We're going to pray two prayers. One is this first prayer. Maybe you need to pray this today. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, and you just need, you're in a place right now that you recognize you need a new app in your life. You need a holiness app. You need a perseverance app. You need a goodness app. So you can pray something like this. And Lord, I pray over everybody in here who today who needs to make that change. Just say, the Holy Spirit, move in my life. Be more real to me than you ever have before. I want to be obedient. I want to be intimate with you. I want a pure life. I want a passionate life. Thank you for working in me. Maybe you're here today and you don't have any relationship with the Lord. Like, all this is foreign to you, but you know from what you've heard today that there is more to this life than what you've been experiencing. And if that's you and you need to start a relationship with Jesus who will give you that Holy Spirit, today the Holy Spirit will begin to work in your life. I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. Nobody's looking around. We're not going to call you to the front. We're all going to pray a prayer together out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Lift your hand. Anybody in here? Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody join this one? Awesome. 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 Why don't you all pray this prayer together out loud with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Today I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. And today, I commit my life to pursue a relationship with Jesus, my Savior. Holy Spirit, I welcome you in. Do a big work in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate one person who made a decision to follow Jesus today.